This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we are all traveling this faithful bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things that God is showing me as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other episodes at botfpodcast.com. You can also connect with me at facebook.com/botfpodcast, and I'm also now on Instagram. You can find me there at botfpodcast. And if you want to email me, you can email me at jenna@botfpodcast. I try to keep it consistent because otherwise I can't remember anything else. So I'm really excited. We're here today with Elizabeth Myers. She has been through tremendous trials and found so much hope and resilience and is so excited to share how she has gone through that and how to give you that those tools as well. So she's a homeschooling mother of 8, Air Force spouse, veteran, and author of Undefeated from Trial to Triumph, How to Stop Fighting the Wrong Battles and Start Living Victoriously, which I feel like that is so relevant to 2020 right now. So she, on her website, will find the link in the show notes. This is a place where she shares her hard-earned lessons so you can get all the best life hacks for resiliency. She's here to help you overcome adversity and live victoriously. And I'm really excited that she's here with us today.
Hi, Jenna. Thanks for having me on your show today. I'm happy to be here.
Welcome. Yes. So we're going to dig deep and go back a little bit. So can you tell us as much as you're comfortable about the trial that inspired your book?
Yes, definitely. And it's not as much about me being comfortable, but how much time do we have? So I'm going to cut out a lot. But I was going through a period in my life initially where I was really feeling tight with God. I was really growing close to God through prayer. And I saw a lot of things happening. And then things just started going downhill fast. And I had a bunch of trials, big and little things, you know, all different sizes. But the climax of this several months of struggle that I had was that I lost my son in the second trimester of my pregnancy. And he was less than 20 weeks. So technically, it's classified as a miscarriage. The hospital treated it very differently. But experientially, I had a stillbirth while we were away from home on vacation. You know, I held his little tiny body in my hands. It was very clear to me, you know, that he was my son. But I encountered some medical personnel who really didn't consider that a viable life, and so disregarded his death because they disregarded his life. So I really got stuck in a bad place of grief. And in terms of my relationship with God, to be honest, I just kind of felt betrayed, really. I had felt pulled to trust the Lord to guide our family planning. And I'm not saying that's what everybody needs to do, but that's where I was in my life. And so I was only pregnant in the first place because I had said yes to God, because I was being obedient. And then for him to take my baby away so tragically and suddenly like that, it just broke my heart. And I just felt, like I said, betrayed. And I was just like, how can God do this to me? It's a double surrender. And so it was that time of grief. I went into a period of 5 years where I had depression and anxiety. And it was coming out of that what ultimately led to writing the book.
So what, you said 5 years between the time that it happened when you started writing?
Well, it was 5 years where I just kind of wallowed around in a pit of just despair. I just felt hopeless. I didn't enjoy life, couldn't figure out what was wrong. I had a very negative mental outlook. I felt physically unwell. I had lost a lot of blood when he was born, and so I was anemic, and I never really fully recovered from that. So I was just undone on every front possible. So it was 5 years until I started to come out of that. And really what I did, I couldn't figure out, you know, what was the root cause. You know, was I tired because I was depressed, or was I depressed because I was so exhausted I couldn't get off the couch and do anything? Or he was my sixth child. So I had 5 young children already at that time. And then over those next 5 years, we went on to have 3 more and do 3 more military moves. Wow. So I was just exhausted. And I basically, to be honest, I got to the point where I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And a lot of times, you know, humans don't like to change. It's hard. And so I was not motivated to change, to do what I needed to do differently, until the pain of staying the same was greater than the pain of making the changes that I needed to make in my life. So it was 5 years when I turned to God and I said, I need help. And I got help on all four. I call them fronts, you know, we're a military family. So the fronts of physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, I got help in all those areas. And in the mornings, I started reconnecting with God. I had kind of slipped away a little because I couldn't feel his presence at all in that time of my life. You know, I had been aware of his presence before, but in that dark season, I really couldn't. And so for me, it was just a matter of sitting down and saying, I'm going to be faithful to God, even if I can't feel it. I'm just going to believe it anyway. In fact, that's one of the chapters in my book is believe anyway, you know, even when it doesn't make sense to. And so I started journaling, and the counselor that I was seeing at the time for mental health issues suggested to me that when I was feeling better mentally, I should write a letter to my depressed self and tell her what I would say. And so I kind of started journaling those things. And about three quarters of the way through the first notebook, I was like, I think I'm writing a book. And that was when God first put that on my heart. And I still have that first journal. And I wrote out an outline of the book of what. So that was 5 years into it. It wasn't until 10 years later after Timothy's death that I actually got the book published. So, you know, feeling God say, I think you should write a book to encourage others. And then actually like getting that across the finish line is a different thing altogether. So that took me about 5 years, another 5 years to do that.
Was it kind of a gradual thing? Like, did God just kind of start taking a hold of your heart and pulling pieces out of you? Or how did that transformation go? Was it all of a sudden you decided it's time to change and it was like that? Or were there
It was very, very gradual. And it was just little baby steps each day and choosing to be faithful to God, believing that he's faithful to me, even when I didn't feel different or I didn't feel any better. And I think it was just a combination of a lot of things. And so I'm actually trying to get my second book published in the next few months here. And that's on more the specifics of what I do physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually to kind of stay resilient and stay on top of things. So that here's the deal is we can't choose what tragedies or what challenges are going to come our way. I think 2020 has proved that beyond a doubt for all of us, but we can choose how we respond to them. And that's what I've learned over time. So that's what I'm writing about now in these resilient life hacks is how do we respond to these things? And when we have these questions of God and we don't understand and the cliche answers are just not satisfying us anymore, where do we go then? And so that's what I like to write and speak about to encourage others, because I know what it's like to be in that place of doubt and just despair and frustration and to say everything that I thought I believed about God, I'm questioning now because it's my experience is so negative right now that it's hard for me to believe all that stuff is true.
So you talked a little bit about feeling betrayed by God. Mm-hmm. Are there any other specific questions that you wrestled with during this time?
Yes, probably like every human, I struggled with how can an all good and all powerful God allow this kind of human suffering? And it wasn't just my own circumstances in my life. I suddenly became hypersensitive to like every negative thing that happened around me or anything I read about in history or anything I heard in the news. I was just like, how can God stand by and let this happen? I had a lot of doubts and a lot of questions about how does God work and how does this, you know, there's so many promises in scripture that just sound so rosy, like, hey, if you trust in me, everything's going to go great. The enemy won't come near you and plague won't destroy you and you'll not fear anything. And I just felt like that's not my experience. So how do I align what I've read in scriptures and what I've always said I believe to be true with what I'm actually experiencing in my life? So I had all these doubts and questions, and I didn't really feel that I had a comfortable place to share those. I felt like when I would try to kind of test the waters a little and reach out with Christian friends or family, I'd kind of get that, oh no, you know, you can't question God. Kind of like this feeling of like, oh, that's blasphemous to say, wait, I'm really struggling to believe this. And so that's another thing that I want to provide for people is just to be a safe place to be upset and to ask questions and to be angry or to be hurt. And that's okay. You know, none of that surprises God. He's been around forever and before forever. And he's heard it all before. There's no question that we can ask God that he hasn't already heard from someone else. And he's a huge, omnipotent God. He can handle it. He can handle our questions. It's not like he's got a fragile ego and he's insulted if we are like, wait a minute, I don't get this, God. Obviously, you know, there's a difference between like kind of being mocking and, you know, or really just seeking God and really just asking questions of, I don't get this. How can this be? So, you know, our attitude with how we come to him is important too, but he can understand and receive us. And even when we are throwing a temper tantrum, I threw a temper tantrum, God still loves me in spite of that. He's so much bigger than we give him credit for.
Yeah, we can trust him with that too.
Yes, definitely.
And I think I don't know, like when I think about how much of God I've understood better because of being a parent.
Yes.
And like, I want my kids to come to me when they're mad and not go somewhere else. I want to be able to have that discussion with them and help them process through it and understand. And I feel like he would like that opportunity as well.
Yes, I totally agree. And I feel like early on, I just kind of took my questions and I, you know, sort of turned away from God looking for an answer. And that, you know, I came to that same realization that you just said, of, he wants us to bring our questions to him and curl up in his lap and ask him our questions. And that doesn't necessarily mean he's going to answer them all. I try to read the last couple chapters of Job regularly. You know, God showed up in a big way, but God did not answer any of Job's questions. But at the end, you know, Job was convinced that God was good and God was great. And that was what mattered.
So in your book, you talk about a battlefield. Mm-hmm. Can you describe that?
Yeah. So part of the premise of the book is that a lot of times I think we feel defeated as we go through our life because we don't realize that we're in a battle or we're fighting the wrong battle. I think we tend to dismiss or forget that there's really a cosmic battle of good and evil going on around us all the time. We tend to think of certain circumstances or sometimes certain people of that's our enemy. That's our problem. You know, if this situation were fixed, if my finances were better, if my health improved, if this relationship worked out, if that person wasn't such a jerk, you know, then we think, oh, life would be great. But really none of those things are our actual enemy. Our enemy is the devil, the source of evil. And we need to remember to fight the right fight. I think one of the devil's tactics is to get us focused on fighting each other so much that he can just get away with whatever. We're too busy blaming God for problems the devil created or blaming each other for things. We're fighting against each other instead of fighting against the forces of evil and of darkness. I love the passage in Ephesians 6 where it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not where our battle is. It's not with the things that we can see with our eyes, but we wrestle against the principalities and spiritual forces of darkness. That's where the battle lies. And I think when we get the battle wrong, then that is where we come up defeated in life. And so again, you know, military family, I give a military example, but let's say that we were at war with country X and we're having a battle with them, but instead we go and we bomb country Y. You know, if we're bombing the wrong people, then the one that is our true enemy is free to come attack us. And that just does not make sense from a military perspective. So in the same way, if we're fighting the good fight against evil and overcoming evil with good, we can't do that if we're busy bickering at one another. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, again, a very common problem right now in today's culture, especially in America, of just people spending more time arguing against each other than fighting the evil that's out there or overcoming the challenge that we need to really address.
How do you recommend getting behind the curtain, so to speak? Like, I have this picture of like the Wizard of Oz, mm-hmm. with the wizard and how it looks one way, but really when you look behind the curtain, you see what's really behind it. How do you pull back that curtain and find the real cause?
Studying scripture is the key to that. You know, God tells us everything that we need to know. That's not everything that we want to know, but everything that we need to know. And so, you know, he describes the devil as a lion prowling around, you know. And you think about how a lion hunts, they pick off the ones who are weak or separated. You know, there is strength in our community. When we come together in unity, there's strength in that. And that's how we demonstrate God's love. The enemy tries to divide us and pick us off. It says to not be ignorant about the devil's schemes, but to be aware and to resist him. It says, when you resist the devil, he will flee. That to me is so encouraging. It really comes down to a matter of who's going to give up first. God's word tells us when we push back, he'll give up and go away. On the other hand, God never gives up on us. And so it's just a matter of perseverance, of just staying in there, staying in the fight, staying with God, trusting him to win the victory for us. It's not we're not the ones that fight against evil. It's God's goodness that fights. We just have to stand strong on God's side and let, you know, the battle is his. So I think that he tells us exactly what we need to do is just resist it. In my book, I have a section there that I sometimes read when I'm feeling discouraged. It's a mental thing that I do called I call it do the opposite. But if I'm in a really discouraged place or life is going sideways and I don't know what the right thing to do is, I just think, what would my enemy most want me to do right now? And then I do the opposite. So mm-hmm. if it's, you know, my enemy would love it if this really discouraged me and I quit this project that I'm doing. Well, then I'm just going to keep doing it anyway. Or the Lord would really love it if this issue got between me and my husband and damaged our relationship as a married couple. Well, then I'm just going to love on my husband even more. To realize that these circumstances and these people aren't the thing I'm actually fighting.
It is really easy to blame people. Mm-hmm. Do you find that knowing this battlefield, knowing that people aren't the fight, but whatever's behind, does that help you love people better?
It does, because when I remember it. So, I mean, sometimes, you know, in the heat of the moment, I forget it too, just like everybody else. And I think, oh, that person's causing me angst, or, oh, I really wish this situation would go away. So sometimes, you know, it takes me, I gotta turn down the emotional dial to listen to my reason, you know. Sure. People understand how that goes. But once I do realize that, then I'm like, oh yeah, that person's not my problem. My problem is the enemy, is the evil. And so I'm going to actually win by loving that person more. So it breaks down the barriers of animosity, you know, where I would have between me and somebody else who I'm in conflict with. And then also sometimes I just, like, a lot of times the friction that I have is I get discouraged and I want to quit the good thing I'm doing. And I think, oh, it's not worth it, or I can't do it, or I'm too tired, or whatever. Sometimes I just have that little voice in my head that says, don't let the devil win. You know, get back up. You can do this by the grace of God, you know, with his strength and his power. This can be done. If he's called you to do that thing, then he will see it through to the end. He will complete the good work that he started in you. Don't let the devil win. So sometimes I call it just kind of like a holy defiance, just to say, I'm not giving in. I'm going to be stubborn against evil. I'm going to be stubborn against discouragement. I still wrestle with not so much depression anymore, but with discouragement, definitely. And also with anxiety. I do battle still with anxiety from time to time. And just that, you know, trying to capture those runaway thoughts and make them obedient to Christ and say, I'm not letting the evil guy win. God has the victory, and just allowing him to express that victory through me.
Are you typically stubborn like that in other parts of your life? Or
so, my parents would say so, yes. you know, it depends on the topic. There's a lot of things in life where I don't necessarily have a strong opinion. I'm not the kind of person where I have to have it my way or I have to be in charge. But there are if it's something I feel strongly about, I will stick my feet in the concrete and not move. So it kind of just depends on the issue. You know, if it's like, what are we having for dinner, or, you know, where do you want to go on vacation, or, you know, those things, whatever. But if it comes down to, you know, something about Jesus or my kids, then I get really stubborn really quick.
There's also something like satisfying of just proving someone wrong.
Yes. Yes, there is.
In that way.
Yes. I went to the Air Force Academy that's where my husband and I met. And at the time, you know, this was back in the 90s, it was only 10% female. And so many people said, oh, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. And the whole reason I survived 4 years there was because I had so many people I wanted to prove wrong.
It's a good quality to have sometimes.
Yeah. Though. Yeah.
So you went through those thoughts of betrayal and confusion out of all of the things that you're just like, how is this something possible when we have a loving God? So mm-hmm. how do you still believe in God's faithfulness even after going through what you've been through?
Mm-hmm. So a couple of things. One, like I said in the chapter in my book that talks about believe anyway, is I learned how to flip the filter around. What I was doing was I was looking at my experiences in life, and then I was taking that to the Bible and going, well, this doesn't match up. You know, I was running God's word through the filter of my experience and saying, these things don't align. I learned to flip that over, and instead, I just believe anyway. I assume that God's word is true, because it is, and I filter my experiences through that. And I go, well, okay, given that this scripture is true, and this is my experience, what does that say about my experience? Often, I don't know right away, so often my prayer is, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this? You know, it used to be, Lord, please make it stop. Please, how do I escape this thing that I don't like? And now I've learned to pray instead, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Or what am I missing? Who do I need to pray for? What relationship needs to be reconciled, or something like that. So that's one key, is just to flip the filter. And ultimately, what really won my heart back is just the cross. On the cross, Jesus proved beyond any shadow of a doubt how much God loves us. And if I don't understand anything else in my life or anything else in the Bible, I can look to the cross and go, that's how much he loves me, that he laid down his life for me. I often came to the part, there's a passage in the scripture where the disciples they're experiencing a hard teaching from Jesus, and many of them are leaving, and he looks at his disciples. He's like, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where else would we go, Lord? You alone have the words of life. And I felt that so many times, even in the really rough times, I tried to walk away from God, to be honest. And I really was not at all successful because I came to the same conclusion of where else could I go? There is nowhere else that truth and life are found. So I have nowhere else to go. So it was really those two things that helped me find my way back to God. The title of my talk sometimes is How I Rediscovered God by Losing My Son, when I lost my son. Those are the two key ways, just flipping the filter and choosing to believe anyway, looking to the cross whenever I doubt God's love for me.
You said right before all of these trials happened that you felt like you were really jiving with God. You were getting really close to him. Mm-hmm. Do you think that was something that God was doing to help strengthen you for what was coming?
So now, all these years later, I can look back and say, yeah, I think it was. I did not see that at the time. At the time, I felt like God was being unfair to me. I thought he was beating up on me. I felt like he was punishing me. You know, after I'd gone through that time, I have read about more and more just really, you know, godly people who've had close walks with God, and God has done marvelous things through them. And they've had this time of silence where they didn't feel like God was speaking to them at all. Just that's actually a common experience, that sometimes God leads us through that period of silence, because in that time we learn to trust him deeper. Eventually, I came to the point where I'm like, you know, I actually feel kind of honored that he trusted me with that pain to lead me through that, because I am stronger now. And the flimsy faith that I had before that was built on God kind of blessing me and answering my prayers, that foundation kind of got washed away. And now it's just built solidly on the foundation of God loves me no matter what. And I can look to the cross anytime and know that's true. I don't have to look at my experiences and see that everything's going honky-dory, because that's not what it's about. So I do feel like my faith is on much firmer ground than it was before all these things happened.
So part of what my podcast journey has been, it's kind of been a journal for me. I don't know the answers. I want to find them. Let's document it and pass it on, kind of like what you did, where you journaled through and then you passed it on. One of the things that I've learned as I've been trying to understand what faithfulness means, because I felt like that was a word we just threw around but didn't actually dig deep and make that part of ourselves and understanding what that meant. But part of that is that while God's faithfulness doesn't rely on our own faithfulness, we still have a responsibility to stay faithful to God. And what you were saying, it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 13, that love passage. Mm-hmm. You hear a lot of weddings and stuff like that, but I think a lot of it really talks about God's love for us and how we show love to him. And in 7, it says, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. How have you worked on attempting to show God that you're still faithful to him? You've talked about it a lot, but I'd like you to specifically talk about that now.
So I think God is really honored when we just trust him. I think our lack of trust often comes, whether we say it or not, because we think we know better. You know, it's like, I think raise my hand.
Yeah.
I've got a really good plan here, God. Why are you not following my plan? And just that realization of how infinite his wisdom and his love are, that he is totally worthy of my trust. And just to go, yeah, God, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you anyway. I'm going to follow you anyway. I think that really honors him. And I feel like having gone through that really rough time of my life where I had zero trust for a long time, and experiencing God's faithfulness to me in the midst of my own unfaithfulness has just been really powerful to me. I have the image of, if I'm going to walk across a really busy street with my young child, I'm not going to depend on that child to hold on to my hand. I'm going to hold on to her hand, and I'm not letting go. And I feel like that's what God did for me as he was leading me through this really rough time. I felt like I let go of his hand, but he never let go of me. Just to have that faithfulness and that trust of, even when I'm having a rough time or I'm having a hard day or life's not working out, to just say, God, I trust you. I know you still have my hand. I know you're still here, even if I can't feel that you're here. To just not, I won't experience those same doubts again. Now, down the road, you know, something else may it's not like I'm free from tragedy now. God is continuing to teach us who he is in deeper and deeper ways. I don't feel like I will have those same doubts that I had then of God's not really with me. I feel this assurance that even when it doesn't seem like he is, I know that God always is with me. And so I think just honoring that and recognizing that he's in the midst of everything. So daily, you know, spending time with him, talking to him, including him in every part of my life. Obviously that's, you know, we can't do that as well as we would want to, the whole pray continually thing. But, you know, making a point to not go very long in life without looking to him and saying, you know, what do you think about this, God? Or thank you for this, or praise you, or, you know, just seeing his beauty in creation. I mean, there's just thousands of different little ways all day long that we can just turn our attention to him and recognize that he's in our midst, that he's good, he's great, and he's worthy of our trust.
Little shift in the conversation. One of the things that I'm realizing I struggle with personally is where I put my identity. Mm-hmm. So when you lost Timothy, did that affect what you thought of yourself and where you placed your identity? Did that rock your identity at all?
Yes, it rocked everything because I had thought that I was a strong Christian. I thought, oh, I believe all of this stuff about God. I believe God's word is true. And I really just found myself in this place of doubt and really kind of faking it. You know, I had, like I said, 5 young children, and I kept sort of going through the motions of Christianity. You know, I still read the Bible stories to the kids, and we prayed at home, and we went to church, and we did all that. Because somewhere in the back of my mind, there was this nagging sensation of, okay, I don't think I believe in God right now, but I'm pretty sure I'm wrong. So I'm just going to keep faking it for a while because I didn't want to confuse my children, because I'm like, I think I'm just going through a hard time. Thankfully, that turned out right, that I was wrong about being wrong about God, if that makes any sense. But ultimately, I think a lot of what helped me with that was discovering my identity in Christ and who I am. And the last two chapters of the book are actually about identity. And there's two pieces to it that I like to focus on. One is that I'm a beloved daughter of God. And again, that's the whole look to the cross thing. God is not out to get us. God is for us. He's not against us. I felt like he was against me in that time. But as we already talked about, I think it was a growing and a stretching and a deepening of our relationship, not an attack on me. I often use the example of if you walked in on open heart surgery and you had no concept of what that would look really brutal and awful. But that surgeon is inflicting that pain and doing that things because he knows that he can bring healing and bring something better out of that situation. But it's our, you know, if we have a limited understanding of that, that makes it look horrific instead of helping. And so just trusting that God is not like some chainsaw massacre person, hatchet. He's a very fine, skilled surgeon. And so he only allows pain into our life that would be cruel if he left it undone. That has helped me a lot. So just knowing that I'm beloved daughter of Christ. And then secondly is kind of ties into the whole theme of the book, Undefeated, is knowing that I'm a victorious warrior, that Christ has won the victory for us. It's all already been done on the cross. The account's been cleared. Everything's been canceled. We're free in Christ. We're victorious in Christ. I need to stand up and claim that victory, though. I can't just sit on the couch and do nothing about it. I think of if I had the winning lottery ticket, you know, you don't get the money till you go cash it in. You have to say, I've got the winning lottery ticket, and go take it into someone. Same with Christ. He's given us the winning lottery ticket, but we have to go claim it. We have to claim our prize and go cash it in. And sometimes that means we have to fight against the devil to get there. We have to resist the temptations that he calls us to be lazy or to give up, or, you know, to get distracted with all the bright, shiny objects in our life, or get drugged down with being angry with another person, or, you know, I mean, it could go on forever. But so those two things, that I'm a beloved daughter of Christ and that I am a victorious warrior with him. So I shorten that to just beloved warrior. I have to explain that because people be, what does that mean?
I think that's a perfect segue, though, because you picked Romans 8:37 mm-hmm. for your ending verse. Can you tell me why you picked that one?
I just love that it says that the overwhelming victory is ours. It's not just a little victory, or it's not just, you know, something small or something significant, but it's this overwhelming victory. It's beyond what we can think or even imagine. That's ours because Christ loves us. And that's it. And he doesn't love us because we did something or we didn't do something else. He just loves us because he loves us, because he wants to. And that is what gives us the victory. And that's what I love about that verse.
Well, Elizabeth, thank you so much for coming on here, being vulnerable and telling us a little bit of your story mm-hmm. and those battles that you fight. I feel like everybody fights those battles. Mm-hmm. But so many people are afraid to talk about it. Just like you said, being either like tabooed, or sometimes it makes other people nervous to call mm-hmm. them to talk about that because they don't want to admit that they're dealing with it either,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
It's a hard thing to work through.
It is. It is. And I felt ashamed of that for a long time too. But, you know, coming out of that, I realized it's okay. God's dealt with that before. And he's a big boy. He can handle it. And he still loves me. And so I want to be that safe place for other people who also struggle. Because I know I'm not the only one out there.
Especially this year.
Yes. Yes, definitely.
Two people here. If you're listening, there's two people that you've heard today that have struggled with this exact thing. You're not alone. Your book is, I will put the link in the show notes. You can find it. I know if for sure it's on Amazon. Is there anywhere else that you...
To the people who listen to the podcast, I offer a free book on my website where you can just download the PDF version and then check it out there. And if you like it, you can go buy the whole thing from Amazon.
So all of those links are there. And you sent a link for the prayer as well.
Yes, I have a prayer guide. It's what I personally use daily to stay connected with God on a regular basis. And I use the Lord's Prayer as my model, which was revolutionized my prayer life, because before that it was just a gimme, gimme, gimme list. It was more like a wish list for Santa. But when you follow the Lord's Prayer, it is so rich and so deep. So it follows that, and you can download that guide for free from my website.
One more question, and I don't know if this will be on the episode because it's kind of unrelated, but you're a homeschool mom of 8. Mm-hmm. Do you teach some of that prayer to your kids as well?
So we do pray as a family. We use a different model as a group. Probably just, we pray the Lord's Prayer, but I don't go over each little part. We do the ACTS as a family, acts. A is adoration or praise, and then confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication or making requests. And so that kind of summarizes a lot of the parts of the Lord's Prayer, but it's easier for young kids to get a hold of just those four things. Then if I break it down phrase by phrase, I think I've made it into like 16 different parts of the Lord's Prayer. So that would be just a little daunting to our younger children. The ACTS is easier for them to get a grip on and remember, and it's a good way to help train them in how to pray as well.
And then yours is kind of more intimate.
Yeah, what I do is really just for me and God time. And I'm a writer. I often write out my prayers, or at least jot little notes. And I like it because it kind of gives me a structure. And then the one that I have on the website is just kind of the basic form, but I've also kind of adapted it to me where each day of the week is a different subset of that thing. So that way I feel like I'm not praying the same exact thing day after day after day, because sometimes my mind gets bored. So I need to engage myself a little better. So it's like, you know, on Monday I pray for this, and on Tuesdays I pray for this.
That's really helpful. Thank you for sharing all of these resources and for getting on and talking. And I really actually personally just needed this conversation today in general. So thank you.
Yes. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. Other stubborn people out there that just want to prove things wrong.
Yes. Yeah.
So Romans 8:37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us.
This has been episode 40 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, entitled From Trial to Triumph with Elizabeth Myers. For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/40. You can find us on social media at Facebook or Instagram.